Can you find Hebrews chapter 12? Just hold that a minute and find Genesis chapter 25 and put a marker in there if you would, because we'll be going over there. Genesis chapter 25. Let's read our text here in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 16 and verse 17. There is a man's name that came up here, and that's who I want us to look at tonight for a few minutes, a man by the name of Esau. Esau and Jacob, all of us have heard that so many times, haven't we? And he says here in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person right there in the church, right among you, as Esau, who for one morsel of food, meat, sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Paul had just got finished saying here in verse 15 that he wanted them to be careful, give all diligence, that they never fell short of God's saving grace. Don't fall short of faith in Christ, of the new birth. That would be an awful thing. And we looked at that last week, and there will be many that will fall short of that. And he admonishes them that to give all diligence not to do that, to be careful. Examine yourself, he said in another place, to see if you're in the faith. And he comes here now in verse 16, and he probably surprised some people by making this statement, and I imagine this would surprise some people by making this statement. And just as there, no doubt, was people in this congregation that he was writing to that were tares, they were a people who had profession of faith, but they'd come short of Christ and knowing him. But now he makes this statement that there may be some ungodly among you, a profane person, a fornicator, lest there be among you some fornicator or profane person as Esau. And it shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't shock us at all if somebody is exposed in the church as being a most ungodly person. Most of the heresies that has come out into this world, you know, has come out of the church. Out of the professing church, not out of the true church, but out of the professing church. Joe was just watching a documentary on Jim Jones again just the other night, that responsible for killing all the people down in Ghana. You know, he was just a few miles from here where he was raised at. And he always opened his Bible and tried to preach from the Bible. And look what kind of man he turned out to be, a pervert, a murderer of people. And Paul said there's many walk. Many walk. They profess to walk with the Lord. And they're enemies of the cross of Christ. They're among you and they're enemies. He said in another place that they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable. Abominable. Abomination. So we shouldn't be shocked when we hear that people in the church, in the professing church, has turned out to be some of the worst perverts. We've seen it in our lifetime. We had a man that was raised over in Yorktown, just a few miles from us, and he went to pastor one of the mega churches, and he turned out to be one of the worst homosexuals that you ever seen in your life. And he had it hid from the church, and it finally came out. He was a pervert while he was in the pulpit. So Paul would be justified here saying, unless there be some fornicator or profane person among you, right in the midst of it. This word fornicator here, it carries a wide range. You find it as it's translated in other places. It's translated sex outside of marriage. That's what fornication is. It's also translated whoremongers, and is translated pervert or translated prostitutes. So there can be people in the professed church who are fornicators. That wouldn't be surprising in our day at all, would it? The bed is undefiled. But whoremongers, and that's the very same word, and adulterers, God will judge. And fornicators and profane persons and nominal Christians are trying their best to get preachers to stop preaching against these sins and other sins. And many of them have. And this word profane, it means to be irreverent, to disregard, or have contempt for sacred things. Sacred things. The name of God. The name of God's Son. His gospel. His word. His promises. His spirit. His worship. Contempt. Contempt. They just don't regard God, don't regard His worship. But yet they're in the church. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. It shouldn't shock us, therefore, that we got liars, drunks, fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, and everything else in the professed church. But you know something? They've always been there. That's not unique to our day. In our Lord's day, they had one that He called a devil, and he was in the church. And he was a thief, and he would betray the Son of God. That was Judas. That was Judas. So they've always been there, haven't they? They've always been there. So he tells us here, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I want to look at four things concerning Esau, and I won't keep you very long. I want to look at the four things that I have seen here that concerning him. One of them is not in this text, but I want to look at it. It's where Paul quoted from here. First thing, I want to look at him before he was born. You know, the Bible don't say very much about people before they were born, but it talks about Esau and his brother Jacob before they were ever born. And the second thing I want to see about him is his selling his birthright. Verse 16 said, for one morsel of meat, for one bowl of soup, he sold his birthright. And then thirdly, I want to look at why he missed the blessing. We're told here in our text, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. And then why he found no place of repentance, no way to change his mind. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Now the first is his before he was born. I want you to look at a couple of places. Turn over to Genesis chapter 25. All of these scriptures I'm going to look at will be very familiar to you. But here's what's said about this young man before he was born, him and his brother Jacob. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian, of Padan-Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from your belly. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Now, first of all, we know this was literally fulfilled. The elder shall serve the younger. There's two nations, two manner of people in her womb. Literally, that was so. Because Jacob was in her womb. And Jacob was over a whole nation, wasn't he? He had 12 sons, and the Lord blessed his 12 sons. They inherited the land of Canaan and went in and possessed it. God gave them his law. He gave them his promises. He gave them the priesthood, the promise of the Messiah, and through those 12 tribes, the Messiah came. That was one manner of people, and they were stronger than the other people. That was the first one. And then Esau had descendants. You remember them. You look at them in Malachi. Look at them all through the Old Testament. His descendants are called the Edomites. And they were very wicked people. When you cross from a country into the country of Edom, the Lord said you're crossing into the border of wickedness. That's why they call the land of Edom the border of wickedness. And Malachi chapter 1 verse 4 said this, "The people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever." And you know something? In Malachi chapter 1 is the last time you ever read about the Edomites. They tell us they ceased to be a people. God destroyed that people. They ceased to be. One was under the blessings of God. One was stronger than the other. And the other were the object of God's indignation because of their sin, the border of wickedness, and He destroyed them. So this is true in a physical sense. Before these brothers were ever born, their posterity was pronounced blessed or cursed. It also has a spiritual application. I want you to put a holder right here in the 25th chapter of Genesis and turn over to Romans chapter 9. The Holy Spirit made a statement there in chapter 25 of Genesis, "The elder shall serve the younger." And Paul quotes that in the 9th chapter of Romans. He tells us about Esau and his brother Jacob. Look in Romans chapter 9 and look in verse 10. "And not only this, but when Rebekah..." Now that was... We just read about it, didn't we? Isaac's wife, the two boys' mother. "When Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now, the first thing we saw in Genesis 25 was that these two men, these two brethren, represented two nations, two manner of people. Literally, physically, they did that. But here in this text, this is a spiritual application. They represent the elect of God and the non-elect of God. They represent those that God had purposed to save, that was Jacob, and those that He purposed not to save, that He purposed to pass by, and that was Esau. And that's what these two brethren represent. That the purpose of God according to election might stand. He chose one, Jacob, and passed by the other. They represent to us all the elect and all the non-elect. They represent to us all of those whose names were in the book of life before the world and those whose names aren't there. Those that the Father gave to the Son to secure their eternal salvation by His blood, to call them to repentance, to give them faith, to give them a new birth, and those that He more or less leaves to themselves and judges them for their sins at last. That's what these two people represent. Jacob represents all the elect. Esau represents all the non-elect. Well, some people just cannot receive that, can they? I mean, they just... They bristle at that. But it's so plain, isn't it? I love what John Gill said about this passage when he said that Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Gill said this wasn't a positive hatred. A positive hatred would be God hating somebody for what they did. It couldn't have been that kind of hatred because he hadn't done any evil, had he? But it meant that he passed him by. It was hatred in the sense that he left him out of his redeeming grace. And he loved Jacob with an eternal love, a covenant love. And somebody asked the question, did Esau, being a fornicator or profane person, did that have anything to do with God rejecting him in his election? Well, of course it didn't. That didn't make him a sinner, did it? Not at all. Made himself a sinner. He did that of his own wicked heart. Leaving him out. God leaving a person out of his election never made him a sinner. Just more or less leaves them to themselves. But God never left Esau out because of any bad thing he did. And he never chose Jacob because of any good thing he did. God did it according to his own will and purpose. And that's what we see. Before these two brothers were ever born, God used them to represent these two people for us. So that's what we see before he was ever born. Selling his birthright. The second thing, he sold his birthright. Look back over here in Genesis chapter 25, and let's look where he did that. Back in Genesis 25, where we were, in verse 29. He went on where we were reading out a minute ago and told about coming out of the womb and their names. In verse 29, look at this. This tells about this man selling his birthright. And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. He was a hunter, been out hunting, got really tired and hungry, faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray we with pray thee with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day your birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point of death, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? What good shall it do to me? How shall it profit me? And Jacob said, swear unto me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. And he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now what's so important about being the firstborn? This man was the firstborn. Esau was the firstborn. Well, that gave them the birthright. The firstborn had the birthright. He got his father's blessing. The firstborn got his father's inheritance. Isaac was not only rich, and Esau stood to inherit that, but just as importantly, Esau stood to inherit his father's blessing. Well, there's something about if you was a firstborn and you respected your dad, especially in cases like this, when God gave them the authority to pronounce a blessing on their children. That was one of the, as much as getting what your father possessed, it was getting your father's blessing by the will of God. And this has a spiritual application to it. Jesus, the Son of God, was the firstborn of God. He's called the firstborn, isn't he? Listen to Psalms 89:27. I will also make him, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. The firstborn among many brethren, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And Jesus being the firstborn, this entitled him to all the blessings of his heavenly Father. That's why it was so important. That's why when those men of old had any understanding, well, they valued being the firstborn. That's why Jacob took hold of Esau's heel and tried to pull him back in. He wanted to be the first out. He valued being the firstborn, not only what his father would give him as a consequence of that and his father's blessing, but anybody that had any spiritual light and spiritual knowledge and faith realized too the Messiah was going to be the firstborn. And all the blessings of God were going to be given to him as a consequence of that. And the Scripture says in John 3:35 that the Father loves the Son and has given all things unto His hands. Why? He's the firstborn. All salvation is in the hands of Jesus Christ. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. God has given to us eternal life. This life is in His Son. Heaven has been given to Jesus Christ. The earth has been given to Jesus Christ. Everything that God has for poor, elect sinners, He's given unto Jesus Christ. And Christ doesn't hoard it. He shares it with His people. Shares it all with His people. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the blessings we receive in time or in eternity, we will receive them in Christ and for His sake. Paul tells us that we have received an inheritance in Him. And we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what does this firstborn represent? It goes beyond Esau just getting the blessings and the material things of his father Isaac. It was what that firstborn represented. What that birthright represented. It represented the coming Messiah, the firstborn. And it also represents all the saved. All the redeemed of all ages. Listen to Hebrews 12:23. The church is called the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. If you're in Christ tonight, you're the firstborn. You're firstborn. You're saved. You're redeemed. You're the firstborn. Remember who was redeemed down in Egypt by the blood of the Lamb? Remember who was redeemed down there? Anybody tell me who that blood on the doorpost redeemed? Didn't redeem the Egyptians, did it? Who did it redeem? Firstborn. Remember that? The firstborn of Israel. I bet Jacob wasn't thinking about that, was he? He may have been. He may have been. You know why the firstborn of Israel was redeemed down in Egypt? Because Jacob got the blessing. He got the blessing of the firstborn. And therefore, men in him was blessed. Christ is the firstborn. The Father has blessed him, given it all to him, and he shares it with the redeemed ones, with those he's redeemed. It was important. I tell you, this birthright and this firstborn was very, very important. And listen to this now. Esau sold his. And all that it represented, he sold it for a bowl of pottage. And you know something? When he sold it, it didn't even bother. He despised his birthright. And it's so evident that he didn't even think about it. What good's it going to do me? And then he sat down and ate it. And he got up and left and went on his way. Never shed a tear. Never had a groan in his heart. Never repented of what he had did. Just went on his way. And the Holy Spirit said, thus he despised his birthright. Thirdly, why Esau missed the blessing. When he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Why was he rejected? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's obvious why he was rejected. He sold his birthright. He traded away his birthright. And those two things went together. If you had the birthright, you had the blessing. But if you didn't have the birthright, to expect the blessing would have been just presumptuous. Can't have the blessing without the birthright. And since he despised and sold that, he was denied the blessing. Look here where it tells us of his blessing, him not being blessed. Look in chapter 27. Look in chapter 27. Look in verse 33. This tells us about, you remember how he was deceived. Isaac was deceived by Jacob. and his mother, Rebecca. And Jacob put the goat's hair on his arms and put the clothes of Esau on and went in. And his dad smelled him and fell over and said, "Yeah, you're Esau. Don't sound like Esau. You sound like Jacob, but you must be Esau. You feel like Esau." He ate of his, he thought was venison, was goat, and he blessed Jacob. He blessed him. The blessing of the firstborn. And then Joseph, no sooner as he had left the tent, here comes Esau. And he's got the venison. And he says, "Dad, arise and bless me." And look what happens here. Verse 33. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Who are you?" "I'm Esau," he said in verse 32. "Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before you came and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." And he said, "Is he not rightly called Jacob, supplanter? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." He's taken away the birthright. And without the birthright, there's no blessing, is there? There's absolutely no blessing. How many will there be on the dead judgment who will, in some way or another, the Lord tells us, beat on the door of heaven? They'll stand knocking on the door of heaven. They will weep and wail and gnash their teeth, wanting into heaven and wanting to inherit all the blessings associated with that place. But their problem is this. They were not in the church of the firstborn. Their names were not written in heaven. That's the whole problem, isn't it? There are people who despise the new birth. You tell them of the necessity of it. You tell them of the source of it, the evidences of it. And they are at best indifferent, and some are outright contentious about even being mentioned to them. "Don't talk to me about those things." The Lord said He sent out messengers to people saying, "Come to the gospel feast, for all things are ready." Remember that? Go into the highways and the byways and the towns and the cities and tell them, "I've prepared my oxen, and all things are ready. Come to the feast. Come to this gospel feast." And remember what one of them said? "I bought some oxen, and I got to go prove them. Have me excused." You bought oxen? And you're going to try the oxen instead of going to the feast? You're going to trade an opportunity to go to the gospel feast for a yoke of dying oxen? Another man said, "I bought some land. I got to go look at it." Man, do you realize that land is going to be burned? God's going to burn it someday? And you're going to trade that for an opportunity to go to the gospel feast where the Lord has prepared all his sacrifices and things are ready? You know something, brothers and sisters. There are people. They may find fault with Esau, and they may curse Esau and say, "I can't understand how he do something like that." But you know something? There's people who sell their opportunity for a new birth, and you're in the gospel and believing in Christ. They sell that for a lot less than a bunch of pottage. At least he was starving. There's men who find a little lust to suck on, find a little worldly pleasure, and they'll trade that for the new birth. Ask them. Some of them will tell you, won't they? "You want to come hear the gospel? You want to seek the Lord who can give you a new heart? No, man. Someday I may, but right now. You know what Paul said in chapter 2? How shall we escape if we neglect? Man, that's a pretty cheap sellout, isn't it? That's a pretty cheap sellout. Neglect. But people do that. And then those same people are going to stand on the day of judgment and they're going to want the blessing. Oh, they're going to want the blessing. Lord, let us in. Please let us in. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to weep and howl and gnash their teeth. But you know something? You can't have the blessings of heaven and the things associated with that place apart from having the new birth. You got the new birth? You got heaven's blessings. If a man despises the new birth, if he despises Christ through whom these things come, despises grace, despises the Word, despises the promise, he can't have the blessing, can he? Some people, even young people, by their rebellion, their open and profane attitude, and even by their neglect, they forfeit and sin away any hope of heaven even before they get there. I don't know how many years it was between the time that Esau sold his birthright and then it comes time to receive the blessing. I don't know how many years that was. I don't know if it even bothered him. I doubt it bothered him. And there's some people now in this world already, I think probably I know two or three of them, that they've already sealed their doom. They've sent away any hope of heaven before they get there. That's scary, isn't it? That's scary. And we see that all around us today. People not taking this serious. Just not taking this serious. This is serious. Man, this is serious, so serious. I wrote an article just the other day, "Don't Let Me Be a Judas in My Heart." And boy, I don't want to be an Esau either. Do you? I want to put value on the new birth, value on an interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our greatest concern here and now should not be heaven. That shouldn't be our greatest concern. Our greatest concern should be this. What we need right now. What do I need right now? I need a new heart. I need a new spirit. I need a saving interest in the Son of God. I need faith. I need love for the Savior. Concentrate on running the race that's set before us. That's what we need right now, isn't it? And I tell you, if we got that, we don't have to doubt heaven. Fourthly, and lastly is this. Why couldn't this man repent? He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And boy, we just read about it, didn't we? He lifted up his voice. I bet you could have heard him for a half a mile. And that wailing. Oh, ain't there a blessing left for me? Please bless me. And he was screaming, tears flowing, sought it with tears. You know this passage here in Hebrews 12 has been a source of affliction for a lot of poor, broken-hearted souls that thought for sure they'd send away a day of grace. And they were seeking the Lord earnestly, but this was such a burden upon their hearts. The devil tempted them with it. He said to them, you know, you're just like Esau. You ain't going to find no place of repentance. You've done send away any hope. You've sent away your day of grace and so on. But you know what this does not teach you? This text does not teach that there are some people who will earnestly and honestly seek the Lord with all their heart, but they can't find Him. That's not what that teaches. And if you've ever had any problem or you're having some problem with that, then this is not what He's saying. There's never been a single person in the history of this world who sought the Lord with all their heart and sought Him in truth according to His Word and he didn't accept them and receive them. You know why we know that? He said, when you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. That's a promise, and that promise will never fall to the ground. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's a promise. And if a man has a will for that and a desire for it, then the Lord has begun a work of grace in his heart already. And he's not going to begin a work of grace there and quit it. And the Lord Jesus has promised, I will never break a bruised reed. And I'll never quench smoking flax. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and you'll find rest for your soul. So this is not teaching that you may be an honest and sincere seeker of the Lord, and yet the Lord ain't going to receive you. All your tears and your prayers and your groanings are in vain. He's rejected you. That's not what that means at all. Here's what it means. There are those who sell their birthright in the sense that we and I have been looking at it. But I doubt if they weep over it. They don't repent of it. When a person so sins against the Lord that he just leaves him alone and his deadline has come, I don't think that man's going to worry much about it. When will a man find no place of repentance or way to change his mind? That'll happen when it comes time for the blessing there in heaven. There'll be no change of mind there. There'll be no opportunity to change a man's mind there. That's when men will weep. That's when they'll lift up their voice and say, oh, what have I done? Can you let me in? Can you bless me with heaven anyway? But you know, there won't be any repentance there, will there? No way to change your mind then. It don't matter how carefully the lost seek heaven in the day of judgment. They won't be allowed to enter there. It don't matter how many tears they shed, how loud they cry, it's too late in that day. Thank God it's not too late now, is it? We often say, as long as there's breath, there's hope. And I tell you, when a person sincerely and honestly seeks the Lord, I don't care how great his sins, I don't care how many sins he's committed. If a man truly sincerely seeks the Lord, I believe he'll find him. But if a man despises his birthright, despises the things of the Lord and the gospel, then it'll come that day when he will weep and howl. He'll weep and howl. Like the little track you've got, the Lord comes. It's too late when the Lord comes, isn't it? Too late. Well, I don't want to be an Esau, and I hope there's not a single person here tonight that's an Esau. You know, we all reverence the things of the Lord and seek him now while there's time. Let's pray.